thank our chancel choir for the sweet fragrance they bring to our worship every time we gather in this holy hall of worship. This morning in our worship through proclamation, we consider the subject of spiritual gifts. And I submit that within the worship and work and witness of our church week by week, year by year, we see a splendid manifestation and demonstration of the many valuable spiritual gifts with which our church is blessed and enriched. We praise the Lord for His giftedness in each of our lives, enabling us to share with others the good news of His Son and our Savior. The reading of Scripture this morning is taken from the New Testament, from the letter of 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 11. As you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Let us now hear the word of God. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them and every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let's bow together for prayer. Our Father and our God, in these moments of our worship through proclamation, grant now that the words of my mouth and the collective meditations of all of our hearts will be pleasing and honoring to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. For a moment, let's imagine that the Eastside Hospital in Snellville has an entire medical staff consisting only of brain surgeons. Let's say on their staff they have 50 brain surgeons. They are the best in all the world. They're the most well-prepared, trained, and skilled professionals in their specialty. Yet, dear friends, how severely restricted the hospital's effectiveness would be if all it had on its staff were just brain surgeons. Indeed, a wide variety of medical gifts and skills are needed to provide holistic health care. I submit that this same principle is also true of the Christian church and of our own local congregation. In our scripture lesson from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul addresses this matter of spiritual gifts. He does so in the context of the church and its ministry. And so to us, the church, the Apostle Paul speaks under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says to us now concerning spiritual gifts. In this discourse, Paul first delineates the source of spiritual gifts. As Christians, we are no more left to our own genius or resources to be the body of Christ than we are to achieve our own salvation. Just as it is by grace that we're saved, just as it is by God's grace that we grow spiritually, it is also by God's grace that we're endowed and equipped with various spiritual gifts with which to live and to serve Christ and our neighbor. According to our scripture lesson, all spiritual gifts are from God. They are gifts of His grace. according to the will of God, through His Holy Spirit, God bestows and inspires these gifts in all of their varieties. It's important to note early in our message that there is a distinctive difference between spiritual gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul mentions there the fruit of the Spirit. They are some 9 in number. These are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, generosity, gentleness, self-control, and faithfulness. Every Christian is endowed with the fruit of the Spirit. These 9 spiritual qualities enrich our lives, enabling us to manifest more and more the very mind and presence of Christ. As we grow spiritually, our lives become more and more fertile in terms of producing, with God's Holy Spirit, the evidence of whose we are. These 9 fruit of the Spirit. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are different, and there are about 4 different biblical passages which speak of the gifts of the Spirit, the spiritual gifts. These would be from our scriptural text in 1 Corinthians 12, in Ephesians chapter 4, in Romans chapter 8, and in 1 Peter chapter 4. Every Christian, I say, should be endowed, possess, and manifest the fruit of the Spirit. But not any Christian possesses all the gifts of the Spirit. As I have prepared for our sermon, for our message this morning, looking at the 4 different biblical passages that speak of the spiritual gifts, there are about some 19. And there is some overlapping, some duplication. But about 16 to 19 different spiritual gifts with which the Bible says believers are endowed and inspired, and the spiritual gifts are for the purpose of enriching the church, supplementing the church, helping the church to really represent the very presence of our Lord Jesus. Every Christian should have the fruit of the Spirit, but no Christian can have all the spiritual gifts. Because there are different ministries and services to be done in the church, there are different gifts that are bestowed on members of the church. Listen carefully. Every Christian possesses at least one of the spiritual gifts. And Paul would say later in 1 Corinthians that the greatest of all the spiritual gifts is agape, that love of God which is unconditional, which is sacrificial, which is self-giving. It's interesting that in spiritual gifts and in the fruit of the Spirit, love is indicated as the first. It's also interesting that in terms of spiritual gifts given to the church, the least of all the spiritual gifts is glossolalia, speaking in tongues. This morning I was asked by one of our members, tell me about this speaking in tongues. It is indeed a valid, genuine, legitimate gift of the Spirit. But the primary benefit of glossolalia is not to the church at large, but to the individual who is gifted with that gift. And again, I say, every Christian should possess the 9 fruit of the Spirit and will have at least one or more of the spiritual gifts. As the giver of every good and perfect gift, God knows how to grant and to distribute His spiritual gifts among us, and He divides to every believer according to His will and not our will. Now, until we have received and we recognize our particular gifts of the Spirit, we have very little to offer or with which to serve Christ and His church. In the latter days of His public ministry, Jesus spoke explicitly to His followers about their being gifted and called and commissioned to be His body. To them and to us, Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Many, if not most of us, have learned the truth of that statement. When we attempt to live the Christian life, to do the Christian thing,
solely dependent upon our own resources, our own credentials, typically we fail, we fall, we make a mess. But when we attempt to live the Christian life not on self, but on God, and in the exercise of His grace, we're amazed at what God can do when we allow God to be God in our lives. Those many spiritual gifts of which the New Testament speaks are those skills, abilities, and talents, those inclinations, those interests that the Holy Spirit has given us, which enable us to make a positive and profound contribution to Christ, to His church, to the kingdom of God, and to our community. I hope that later this week, in your quiet time, you will seize the moment to read more carefully these various passages that speak of the spiritual gifts. For I challenge all of us to study, to discover, to recognize, to exercise those particular gifts of the Spirit that God has already given us. Oftentimes, if we've not taken the time or the effort to delve in, to engage in introspection, to seek out what God's gift to us may be, we don't use it. And if we fail to use that particular gift that God has given us, like other things, it will soon wither and fade and die. We may categorize the many and various gifts of the Spirit into three different categories. The speaking gifts. Among the speaking gifts, singing. That's not one of my gifts. I've tried to infiltrate the choir more than once, but as of this morning, I've been voted out. But nonetheless, I will stand close to whoever is here. Yeah, they've left. But the speaking gifts, teaching, preaching, sharing, verbalizing, witnessing, sharing your faith, promoting the Lord Jesus and His gospel. Then there are the serving and ministering gifts. And our church is wonderfully blessed in this category. People that give generously and tirelessly to work behind the scenes. This just doesn't happen. Our committees are so devoted to the Lordship of Christ. They're willing even to have cots up here to spend the night so that the next day they're on the job, you know? Now, that is somewhat an exaggeration, but we have so many people that are working, sharing abundantly and generously their time, their effort, their energy, and their gifts. And then the third category of gifts include miracles and healings. In Brother Rick's prayer, he mentioned the gift of God in healing. God uses different avenues and methodologies for effecting healing, but God is the source of healing. All healing emanates from the Father. And Deborah and I can testify to the effectiveness of your prayers for her healing. And we praise God. So there are many different gifts. It's our responsibility to perceive, to discover, to define, to utilize that particular gift that God has given each of us, not for our own ego, not to inflate ourselves, but to use for the well-being of the body so that the church as a whole is benefited. And so Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, he delineates the source of such gifts. Secondly, he emphasizes the diversity of spiritual gifts. We Christians differ from each other not only in our natural physical appearance, but also in our spiritual giftedness. Although all people are precious and equal in the sight of God, their endowment of spiritual gifts is not the same. You and I know certain people that are more gifted than others. Jesus spoke to this when he said in one of his parables, to one servant, the master, God, gave 10 gifts, 10 talents. To another servant, he gave 5, and to a third, he gave 1. The important note is not the number of gifts. It's the exercise and faithfulness in the use of the gifts you have. The person that is blessed with 1 gift is the same in God's eyes and in the well-being of the church as that person who may have 10 gifts.
the important fact of the giftedness is that we're using those gifts, exercising them, bringing them to bear day by day and year by year. Some people have greater imagination than others. Some have more advanced mental ability. Some have an affinity for music and art and drama, and they engage that interest in the worship and the celebration of our faith. Some have the skill, the gift of preaching or teaching. Others are blessed with the gifts of helping and assisting and encouraging. Others have that strong gift of prayer. On occasion, you and I may be in the presence of such one of those prayer warriors. And instantly, when you hear that voice, when you are touched by that emotion, you know that this person is close to the heart of God. He knows how to talk to God, how to lift others in prayer to the Father. And then in every church, there are those who are gifted with serving and cooking, assisting, like for our fourth Sunday luncheons and other gatherings of fellowship. All of these are crucial to the body and to the well-being of the church. There are two basic spiritual principles that Paul brings to bear in his discussion of spiritual gifts. Number one, there is no spiritual gift that the church needs, but that God has an already gifted a person in the church with that gift. That's not to say that the person gifted is willing to use that gift. And again, if we have gifts and we're not utilizing those gifts, they are of little value or assistance to the church. One strong gift of the church is faithfulness. Being in your place, praying, being vigilant and observant, not being afraid to step out, not being afraid to risk failure, but being there as best you can in the assurance of God's grace to sustain and to equip. Every gift the church needs, God will supply. Secondly, the church, and especially from the clergy, we are to encourage our members to discover, to exercise, to utilize their spiritual gifts, not for self, not for personal pride, but for the well-being of the body. It's urgently important that every Christian discover and use his gifts so that together as a body, we might accomplish all that God would have us to do. Olivia mentioned this in the children's sermon, and I echo it. Spiritual gifts are not toys with which we play, but tools for the work and ministry of God's kingdom. Therefore, let us not minimize our spiritual gifts. Let us not wish that we had the spiritual gift somebody else has. Let us not be jealous of another spiritual gift. Let us celebrate the other person's gifts and for all the good that those gifts bring to the body and to the world. Let us never think that our gift, no matter what it is more important or superior than another person's gift. Don't assume or demand that other Christians must have the same gifts we do in order to be saved, to be a child of God. I wonder, from the sacred desk to your pew to the choir, does each of us know what our spiritual gifts are? Have we pondered sufficiently time and effort to recognize and to define what our particular gifts from the Spirit are? What are the evidences of the spiritual gifts that God has bestowed upon us? How do we recognize these spiritual gifts? First of all, we need to accept from the youngest person to the most elderly that every Christian is gifted by the Holy Spirit, that we're gifted with skills, abilities, interests, inclinations that enrich the body of Christ and serve beautifully the world in which we live. Secondly, let's learn to walk and to live in the Spirit of Christ. In that, let's pray daily, not just rote prayers, but communion, conversation with God. Let's learn to study His Word, not just the Sunday school quarterly.
Let's open the Word of God and breathe that prayer. Lord, this is your holy word. You inspired it. Now, Father, inspire me to understand it, to open it up, and not just to learn it academically, but to appropriate it experientially so that your word becomes a part of the very fabric of my life, so that when people see your life or my life, they see through us the very presence and the mind, the personality of Jesus Christ. I think we need to spend more time in looking into God's word, especially in these areas of the spiritual gifts, these four books I mentioned. And then talk with other Christians, those in whom you have confidence, those that you feel can provide you counsel and mentoring. Talk with other people about your gifts. Ask them, do you see in me a particular gift that I may not know I have? And this has been a delight of mine through the years as the pastor. This morning at early service, I mentioned that over the course of my ministry, going back to 1965, I've had in several churches young people and older adults called to the ministry. All of us are called to be ministers, but for these particular persons, they felt a call to ministry as clergy or as a missionary. I've had probably 8 or 9 high school students, college students, who felt that call upon their life. And the Lord has gifted me to be able to encourage and to pray with and for these young adults. I've had a few older adults into their careers in their 40s. One call from South Georgia years ago and said, Dr. Bob, I need to talk to you. I said, Ed, what's happening? He said, let me come up and visit with you. So he and his wife Judy came up and we shared, and it was a surprise but not really a shock. He said, Dr. Bob, the Lord's been dealing with me. And he deals with all of us, doesn't he? I said, Ed, tell me about it. He said, I think God is calling me to be a medical missionary. Ed was a pharmacist, well established in his profession, one of the deacons in the church. He said, I can't shake it. I think God is wanting me to be a missionary. I said, well, let's pray about this, Ed. For to embrace that call would uproot his whole life and family, 3 small children at home. And so we began praying. And over the course of months, Ed and Judith said, Bob, we know that God's will for us is to go to Africa and there to be medical missionaries and to raise our children. Man, what faith. What faith. He quit his job. They sold their home. They moved up to Wake Forest where I had gotten my master's. And there Ed got his master's in missionology. Then they were appointed to go to Africa, where he and Judy and those children lived for years and years. They'd been there about 10 years, and Judy became ill and had to come back to the States for medical treatment. Back here in the States, it was learned that she had cancer and she would not recover. And so Judy stayed and died within a year, year and a half. Ed went back to Malawi. And there his heart was just not in it. And so he came back with the younger children. The older one was in college, Kevin. When Kevin graduated college, he went to Wake Forest, got his theological training, went back to Malawi to continue the work that his dad and mom had begun. Praise God for such faith, for such an awareness as to God's call. And then a few years after that, Al, a dear friend and brother, a CPA with a very flourishing CPA firm in 2 different cities, called me and says, Dr. Bob, I need to talk to you. Something is happening. I don't understand what it is. And I'd gone to another church and I said, Al, will you and Jenny come up and we'll talk and pray? And in the study, he said, I know I've been struggling with this. God is calling me to be a pastor. I said, Al, please be sure. You're your own boss. You've got your own hours. You're well established, please. So he and Jenny prayed. And in about 3 months, he called and he says, we know the Lord wants me to be a preacher. So he sold his firm, sold their beautiful home, and went to New Orleans Seminary. And there he got not only his master's, but his doctorate. He served churches in Louisiana.
and then before you retired back here in Georgia. You never know, do we? When God is calling, and it takes that mature faith. And I have been so humbled by these older adults in my life. It was not hard for me as a teenager. I struggled with it for a while, but it was never at the cost and the uprooting that I've witnessed in the lives of others. We need to talk because somebody might see in you a particular gift that you've not yet registered. Paul says, now concerning the spiritual gifts, the source, the diversity, and thirdly, the purpose of our spiritual gifts. In verse 7, Paul writes, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit of God for the common good. My gifts are not to enrich me. They're not simply to edify me or to inflate me. The spiritual gifts with which each of us is endowed is for the common good, for the good and benefit, for the growth of the entire body of Christ. The Corinthian church to which Paul wrote these words had brought grief to his soul. On his second missionary journey, Paul was 18 months in the city of Corinth trying to establish a church. Typically, he'd be in a town for maybe 2 or 3 months. He'd plant a little church and move on to the next city. But as you know, Corinth was noted in the ancient world to be the most evil, the most wicked, the most immoral city in the Roman world. So Paul was there for 1.5 years, and finally he's got a church planted. He has installed leaders and deacons and others to carry on the work of the church, and he leaves. And about 5 or 6 months later, he gets a letter from Chloe, a member of the church in Corinth, and she says, Paul, you better hurry back. Things are falling apart. The church is collapsing. And as Paul made inquiries, he learned that the church had become so divided, so fragmented, so polarized, there was no unity. There at least 4 factions had emerged within the life of the church. There was quarreling and arguments and dissension. It grieved the heart of Paul. And so a big part of Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth is to address this divisiveness, this brokenness. And the main reason the church in Corinth had splintered was over a misunderstanding of spiritual gifts. Each group with their own little particular gift thought they were the most important. They were higher up, and others were lesser. In 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 14, Paul reminds them and us, the greatest of all the gifts is agape. It is imperative. And the least of all the gifts is glossolalia, the speaking in tongues. That's given primarily for the benefit of the speaker. And Paul says concerning speaking in tongues, if there's not an interpreter present, don't allow it. It creates confusion. It clouds the worship experience. And Paul said to the church in Corinth, I too am gifted with tongues, but I do not speak publicly. Glossolalia. Paul says, I would rather speak 5 words in South Georgia English that can be understood. Sometimes that's an issue. Than hundreds of words that are unintelligible. So here is Paul saying, the purpose of our spiritual gifts is not to make me feel better or more superior or more gifted, but to enrich the common good. Spiritual gifts are given for the good and well-being of the church and not for any individual enjoyment. Spiritual gifts are functional. They're not ornamental. Spiritual gifts are not adornment for our private benefit, but are divine anointment for the good and for the common service of the church. Our several spiritual gifts equip us to function as the body of Christ. And as you've heard me say previously, church and worship and ministry are not simply a preacher project. They are the work of the entire body of Christ. Our spiritual gifts must always be directed and subordinated to the purpose of providing unity and solidarity and healthy growth and nurture for the church. And so the Lord God help all of us as Christians to embrace and to exercise those gifts that God gives us.
Help us to be thankful for our gifts and for the gifts of others. May together we supplement each other's gifts so that the church is strong and healthy and growing. God, help us to be a blessing to His church and to the community in the faithful exercise of His gifts. As you've heard it before, we either use it or we lose it. God, help us not ever to lose any of the spiritual gifts with which we're blessed, but always to exercise, to nurture, to share these gifts for the benefit of all. And so Paul says to the church, including Loganville First United Methodist Church, now concerning spiritual gifts. No one can say this morning, Dr. Bob didn't preach to me. For this message is addressed to all of us. For all of us are gifted by the Spirit for witness and for ministry. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our closing hymn.